Nossa, o bicho é assim, né? Esse meio. O bicho é esse meio. E foi lá. Não. She said, you know more about me today because she wanted to break, I think, more than anything. But she's still pretty pretty and doesn't feel very well. And I didn't help anything either because I looked at her and said, man, you don't look good. And she said, she didn't know that I was a good man. Yeah. What am I talking about? Understanding this vision that Daniel saw, and we had some questions about some things last time that we came together. It's been 3 weeks since we've been together, and so I'm going to go back in this room again, following up on Daniel, because this has been a really good study, and I've really enjoyed it. If I hope you all have enjoyed it as well. But it's been really good. But we're going to talk about that. And so we're going to talk about some of the things that some people had some questions on and take a look at those things again and go back and discuss a little bit to kind of catch us back up after we've had a couple of weeks off. Well, we're not here Sunday night. We're lost. We were not in here Sunday night. And then we had the children's deal Sunday night. Yeah, and the youth focus. So 2 weeks in a row, we didn't have this. Yeah, we were here, but we weren't here. Okay. All right. Chapters 10 through 12 are a unit among itself. And that's why I put that up there. It's kind of a section among itself. Remember, the numbering of chapters and the numbering of verses and whatnot, that's a man-made thing so that we can easily find scripture. But the writers of these things did not number them. They did not break them down like that. So when you're looking at this, you're looking at chapters 10 through 12 as a whole unit. And so as we go through this, we have to remember that this all goes together, chapters 10 through 12. Dominate in thought to the vision recorded back in chapters 8 and 9. Okay? So I'm doing a little background here. This relates back to that vision that we saw in verses 8 and 9. Regardless of how the Lord spoken to Daniel by this messenger, and remember we talked about that too, that the messenger was probably Daniel, which it probably was, that was speaking to Daniel, that was telling Daniel all these things, rather interpreted, it is only reasonable to understand them in the view of the previous vision. So we have to look back and forth at the previous vision to totally, fully understand what's going on here. Now, remember also that when Daniel saw this vision, Daniel was what? What was his reaction? It scared him. He didn't like it. He didn't like it. And you know, we're starting a new year. Coming Wednesday, Wednesday night, don't forget, we're going to sing in the new year. We're going to have our normal 4 o'clock Bible study on Wednesday. And then we'll come back. Those who would like to can come to the Bible study at 6:30. And then after that Bible study at 6:30, around 8, We're going to get together in the multi-purpose building, and we're going to play games. And then an hour out from the new year, we're going to start singing. And we'd like you to come. Anybody would like to come, we'd like you to be here. We'd like you to be with us. So we're going to play games, we're going to have some fun, and we're going to sing in the new year. I have both classes on Wednesday night, okay? Because I understand those people that don't like to drive after dark. And so, we have both classes Wednesday night, so again, we have a 4 o'clock class and a 6:30 class. We will not have midweek manna in between, so we'll need to go to McDonald's or something in between. Okay? And then, don't forget also, another thing about that, don't forget to bring snacks and stuff to munch on. So that I won't go hungry. So bring something with you. But that's what we're doing Wednesday. Now, I bring that up because as we're bringing in this new year, realize that we don't know what this new year is going to bring. We don't know. It could be good. It could be bad. It could be indifferent. You can have wonderful things happen to you in this new year. You can have bad things happen to you in this new year. There will be people who will pass away during this new year. There will be people who are going to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of sin during this new year. I know that or not. So realize there's going to be good things and there's going to be bad things that happen in that new year. One of the problems that Daniel's having with this is that as he sees what lies in the future, and this is a futuristic vision, this is a vision that's going to take place in the future, as he sees that and as he's aware of that, it disturbs him. And I can tell you right now that if we were able to look into the future and see the future, there would be times that we would be very disturbed about. I've told you before that, I read some scripture Sunday night, Wednesday night. I read some scripture to you about how the apostles were kept kind of in the dark by God as to what was going to happen and what was going on. But the reason why is because they would have interfered with what God was trying to do. And so they were kind of kept in the dark. Mary is a great example. Mary knew all the things, the mother of Jesus. She knew all the things, but she didn't know everything. And during our devotional this morning on the Lord's Supper, remember Randy got up and he talked about how Simon at the temple told Mary that her heart would be pierced. This is when they were taking Jesus to be circumcised on the 8th day. That her heart would be pierced. Well, she didn't understand what that meant. And when she fully understood what that meant at that time, she would have done everything within her power to have stopped it. This would have caused problems. But she didn't totally understand that. There was no way she totally understood it. And she didn't understand it until her son was raised from the grave. That's when she started understanding it. But also, if you remember correctly as well, that Jesus' earthly family members, his earthly brothers and sisters, considered Jesus to be kind of their crazy older brother. And they didn't believe until after Jesus' resurrection, when all of a sudden things started making sense to them. What he had told them all along. So realize that it's not always a good idea for us to know the future. Matter of fact, I would tell you that it's probably not a very good idea at all for us to know the future. But that's why we put faith in God. God takes care of it for us. Now, in this situation, remember, Daniel is disturbed by all this. He sees this vision, he is disturbed by this vision, and therefore he is having some issues with what's going on. And we left it last time we were together, was that Gabriel, the angel, came and spoke to Daniel to kind of give him some relief, to kind of give him some encouragement. And basically, the bottom line was, don't worry about this, because God's got this taken care of. All right? That was the bottom line. Now, remember the vision of Daniel chapter 8. And that's why I'm going back to that and taking a look at that right now. Because what we see in chapters 10, 11, and 12 also refers to the vision in chapters 8 and 9. All right? The vision in chapter 8, Daniel saw two great beasts, a lamb and a goat. Now this is review, so you may remember some of this already, and I hope that you do. The goat had one great horn that was broken off, and four other horns had replaced the one great horn. Now remember we talked about this. From one of these four horns, that's supposed to be horns, came a king for a kingdom. Came a king or a kingdom. This power was used against the people of God until he was broken off without human agency. Chapter 8, verse 25. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, remember this vision. We have in Daniel chapter 7. The two beasts of chapter 8, the lamb and the goat, correspond to the second and third beasts of Daniel in the vision in chapter 7. The bear and the winged leopard. That's what they represented. Thirdly, they correspond to the second and third parts of the statue seen by Nebuchadnezzar way back in chapter 2. Way back in chapter 2. The chest and lambs of silver and the belly and thighs of bronze. In each case, it is clear that these images represent the Medo-Persian kingdom that overthrew Babylon, and then the Greek empire that overthrows the Medo-Persians. This is the progression that you see through the book of Daniel. Now, this image, and you have seen this image before, this is the image of those kingdoms that we read at in chapter 2. But we looked at. Remember the top image. The top was the head, and it was gold. And the top image represented Babylon. And it also represented Nebuchadnezzar. That is that top image. That was the start of all these great kingdoms. Was Babylon. And so then you have the silver, which is the chest and the midsection. You have the silver, which is Persia. And you have the lights on there, 531 to 333 B.C. That's the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then you have the Greece kingdom. Now, Alexander the Great, that's 333 to 39 B.C. And then you have the iron and the clay, which represented the Roman Kingdom, which was from 39 B.C. to 33 A.D. Now, what happens in 33 A.D.? Christ is crucified at that time, Brother Tyke, Christ is crucified, and then what happens is you see that bottom part, which is the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is the rock, which will not be moved, which will not cease to exist. It will last forever. This is the kingdom. So this dates back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in Daniel chapter 2. And that's the breakdown of it. Babylon, the Persian, the Greeks, the Romans, and then the church itself. The kingdom. Any questions about this before we go on? Go ahead. Let me get right there to you.
So there are a lot of these same people that's basically the same ethnic, just a different word for it. I mean, from Babylon to Roman, or is this a complete different race?
Yeah.
So do you know anything about them prior to them taking over?
The Babylonians came from the Mesopotamian region, and they invaded from the north, basically, and from the east, and took over Jerusalem, and also, that was the last time that we hear about anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is not mentioned anymore. And so there was a real good chance that when they destroyed the temple, which they did, when they destroyed the temple, remember they probably took the ark, they melted it down and used the gold. That's probably what they did with it. Okay? Now, you go from Babylon, which Daniel was taken into captivity at that point, all the Jews were taken into captivity at that point. And the ones that were the most important Jews, or the best Jews, the Babylonians took them to live there in the Mesopotamian region. Okay? Then, of course, you have the Medo Persians, and remember how the Medo Persians conquered Babylon? Do you remember that? It was actually very simple. They ran up the river and walked in. Because the time was river, the river actually ran under the city walls of Babylon. And so what they did, they ran up the river, and they just simply marched in without any kind of battle to speak of, and they came to the king, and remember the king was drinking from the cups that had been taken from the temple. Remember that? Okay. And why not reviewed this? Because it was not reviewed. But they were drinking from the cups, and they were taking out and so Daniel told him, said, you don't know that. You're coming to the end now. And sure enough, when the Medo Persians come in, they take over. Then you have the Medo Persians asked, approximately 200 years, give or take. And then during that time frame, they keep a lot of the Jews in captivity, but they let them go. They let them stay with them during that time frame. They let them stay there. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. They stayed there. And so what the Medo Persians did was, they used them, they kept them, and then the Greece part, that's Alexander the Great. That's Alexander the Great. And when it talks about the four horns, there was one horn in chapters 8 and 9. There was one with one horn that had been broken off, and four horns replaced it. on the one hand represented Alexander the Great, and then when he died, his four generals divided his nation, the Greek nation. That's how they came about. They divided the Greek nation. But when they divided the Greek nation and their generals took over, they opened the door for the Romans then to come in and take over. And then the Romans come in and take over after that. Go ahead. Let Lee get you.
When they divided the kingdom, they divided their ability to hold off.
To defend themselves.
Rome.
Yeah. Jesus said, when Jesus was accused of being Beelzebub, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that a nation divided cannot stand. Well, Abraham Lincoln said the same thing about our Civil War, that a nation divided cannot stand. And so what happened was, that's exactly what happened. They divided their wealth, they divided their ability to defend themselves, and then the Romans then come in and they take over and they continue to conquer and they continue to get better. The main reason the Greeks were able to do what they were able to do, the main reason the Romans were able to do what they were able to do, was basically because they had improved their warfare skills to the point that you couldn't stand against them. The Romans had shields that they would carry that literally went from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And so you can't stab a shield because it's there. Well, the Greeks had bigger shields. And that was a big thing with the Greeks as well. Okay? I have questions about this. The big part about this, and this was one of the things that would disturb Nebuchadnezzar, was that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar at this time in chapter 2, Daniel tells him that your kingdom will not stand. It will not last forever. But these kingdoms will follow. His kingdom. But notice, the last one, the one at the bottom, is the kingdom that will last forever. There's not another world kingdom that's going to last. It's only the kingdom of God. Alright, any other questions or comments about that? This is really, 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 I really like this, and I could spend a lot of time just talking about each one of those kingdoms, because I've studied them, but go ahead.
Okay, some people see that kingdom made up primarily of Jews.
Okay, go ahead.
The way, if we read our Bible, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. We're all children of God. Have an opportunity to be children of God.
Here's one of the things. The Jews, which are brought up here, were God's chosen people. And you have heard me say this before. They were God's chosen people, but they were chosen for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring about Jesus Christ. And so God protected them. They are the descendants of Abraham. Abraham received the promise that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. And therefore God protected them and kept them so that they can bring about Jesus who would bless all nations. Go ahead.
Well, and something I don't understand is why are the Jews persecuted today? I mean,
why are they persecuted today?
Well, I hear these commercials on TV, you know, and they talk about the Jews being persecuted in the city or in New York City or something.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody should be persecuted.
Yeah. I don't think anybody should be persecuted regardless of race, creed, whatever it may be. I'm totally, completely, and without any kind of reservation against that.
But you hear a lot of stuff like we should be praying for the Jews. And
well, we should. But we should also be praying for the Muslims and the Hindu. And the we should pray for all of them. And we should reach out to all of them. But the key here is remember, the only way to get to heaven is how? Through Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven any other way. You can't. And so one of the problems that the Jews had, which actually started in 70 AD more than anything, was that they rejected Christ. And they had every advantage. Because up to that point, they had all the prophets, they had all the apostles, they had Jesus the Messiah himself, they had the commandments, they had everything that was given to them, plus when they learned about Jesus, about becoming a Christian, who did they learn to go to first? The Jews. Everything about them had lots of advantages. Lots and lots. Well, some believed. The book of Hebrews is written to believing Jews. Just because you are of Jewish descent doesn't mean that you are, you cannot be a Christian. You can. And so every one that's written to in the book of Hebrews is written to believing Jews. The entire book of Matthew is written to Jews to convince them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And that's why the Gospel of Matthew uses more Old Testament prophecy than any other book in the New Testament. And what Matthew does is he says, here's what the prophet said, here's what Jesus did, therefore he is the Messiah. That's how he did it. And so 100% of the book of Matthew is written to Jews. The book of Luke is written to Gentiles. Very different. Okay? But realize that it's written to Matthew to convince them. And remember what Paul said about the Jews. He said that he gave up his salvation if they would just come to believe. He gave up his own salvation if the Jews would come to believe. But what they wanted to do instead, they reject. And so when they rejected, after Jesus had been born, after he had been crucified, after he had been resurrected, and the kingdom had been established, what happens? God takes his protective hand off of the Jews, and the Romans come in 70 AD and destroy Rome, or destroy Jerusalem, and scatter them. And we talk about the issue of the Jewish people being persecuted. One of the things that you can realize is that they're fighting with the Muslims, the land that they're on is their land, and the Jews believe it's their land. Because Israel was firstborn, the firstborn male child of Abraham. And so the Muslim people, Israel, by the way, also has been translated into Islam. That's where that term comes from. And with that in mind, what happened was that they believe that that land is theirs. Because that land was promised to them by God through Abraham. And of course the Jews say, no, it wasn't Israel, it was who? Isaac. Isaac. And so the Jews say, that land is ours. Now, one of the things I've said multiple times before, and Jerry, you can back me up on this, I don't know how to fight over that land. It's hot, it's dry, it gets cold in the winter, it gets hot in the summer, there's not any water there, it's overcrowded. Well, bring me a lake somewhere. Numbers are all trees.
So they're still waiting for a physical king to come rule in that land that they're fighting over.
Yes. That is the Jewish belief at this time. The Jews, true Jews, and that's why I said that, those who hold to the Jewish faith believe that there will be a physical kingdom that will come with Jesus Christ, and it will be right there. But they do not believe that Jesus has come yet. They do not believe that Jesus has come yet. So they're still rejecting God. Something that happened to me this week that was kind of interesting. I'm with a group of individuals down in MENA that I've been with for a long time, and all these guys, they send out these messages and whatnot, and they send out this Christmas message, and they send out all this stuff, and they just blow the fire out of my phone. I mean, it's just ding, 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 because somebody else sent a message, and everybody has to respond to that message, and somebody else will say, everybody has to respond to that. My phone's going berserk, and they don't have any concept of time. You know, they'll send that message out at 2 in the morning, and I'm going, what are you doing? And it's waking me up and all this stuff. Well, about two of the members of this group are Jewish. Family Jewish. And so I've got something on me. Message, but no one would say anything about Jesus. Not one person would say anything about Jesus. So now I'm messing up this little man, this little cartoon with Snoopy and Charlie Brown. I set up this little cartoon, and it's Charlie Brown looking up at the stars, and he said, the greatest gift we've ever received was Jesus Christ. And so I set that up, and all of a sudden, all of the texts stop. Establishment of the kingdom. But also, look at this. envisioned the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. That happened. And when Jesus tells them, I believe it's in Matthew 24, when Jesus tells them, and he tells his apostles, and they come out of the temple, and his apostles are saying to Jesus, said, "Man, look at that temple, how great that is, how wonderful that is." And then Jesus tells them that not one stone will be left on top of the other. And then later he tells them, as they ask about it, later he tells them, he says, "This is going to happen in your lifetime. This is going to happen within this generation." And it does, because in some way it is destroyed. And remember, the temple is destroyed because the temple is covered in gold. It's outlined in gold. And when they set the city on fire, all that gold melted and went into the cracks and crevices of the temple. And so to get to the gold, what the people did, they literally manned the temple. They tore down all the bricks. They tore them apart. They literally manned the temple. So when Jesus said that not one stone will be left on top of the other, that's what happened in 70 AD. And we know that happened because that follows not only biblical teachings, but it's also historical teachings. That happened. And it's also interesting that that happened in a time when the Caesar of Rome told them not to touch the temple. But they did it anyway. You can't stop those people from going after the gold. All right? Third, look at this. The coming of the papacy and the apostate church. The coming of the Roman Catholic Church. Yes.
I've got something from the last one. The destruction of Jerusalem was by Rome in 70 A.D.
Correct.
Except, and they lost their will in the statue in 33 A.D., lost their power or prominence.
Well, they lost their prominence until 367 A.D.
Okay.
Rome did.
So the church, when it came in 33 A.D., didn't build power to overtake all the others. The
difference between earthly power and spiritual power.
Right, okay. That's the point I wanted.
Very good. Physical power rather than spiritual power. Because Rome continued to fight, continued to be Rome until, I think it was 467 A.D., if I had my dates correct. And I understand that if that's about the time that the fall of Rome occurred, is about the same time in which the Vikings came to Hedner. You know the real story over there? That's not about that same time, about the time of the fall of Rome, which is very interesting. Okay? All right. Number four, the establishment of the breaking up of the Ottoman Empire. The breaking up of the Ottoman Empire. The establishment of the modern political state of Israel. And number six, or even the second coming. All those things that we're looking at there are historically backed as well as biblically backed. So there's no question that those things are being true. And it's highly possible that in the vision that Daniel is seeing here, that Daniel is talking about, he is touching on each one of these things. Each one of these things which occurred. Now that would be very disturbing for any individual to see something like that. All right. Daniel. Not Daniel 1:1, by the way. The one that wrote Daniel is Daniel 10, I believe. 10:1. 11:1. In which it tells us when these things are occurring, when this vision is occurring. Okay? All right. This verse really belongs at the end of chapter 10, not starting in chapter 11. So that's important for us to see too, because it deals specifically with chapter 10. It tells us when these things occurred. The angel still speaking told Daniel that he stood up in the first year of Darius, the Mede, the Medo-Persian king, and that miracle in his struggle with Persia. Now, this is interesting because there's really not anything historical that I can point at that says, okay, this is it, this is it. Who's Michael? The archangel. So, what's taking place in 539 BC is a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between Satan and God, as far as the archangel is concerned. And Persia is the place where it's taking place. That's what you're looking at. The text specifically says that he has an encouragement and a protection for him. Talking about he helped Michael in his struggle with Persia. He was a protection for Darius. In chapter 10 suggests that Satan was actively seeking to destroy the Jews so that God's plan could not proceed. This is important for us to see this. Satan knows a lot. But Satan doesn't know everything. Whether God is omnipresent, God is with all of us all the time, Satan can't do that. Satan can't do that. The only thing I know about is this. Remember what happened when Herod sought to kill Jesus after Jesus was born. Okay? The angel came to Joseph and told Joseph to take Jesus out and his family and go to Egypt. Well, Satan didn't know that. Because had Satan known that, he would have let Herod know that, basically. And then Herod would have gone after him in Egypt. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't go after him in Egypt. He didn't know he was there. So, that right there tells me that there's no way that Satan would know everything. Also, as we know today, and as we've been taught today, if Satan comes and tempts you, what do you do? If you resist, what will you have to do? He will flee from you and leave you alone. He will run you out. So, he's gone. If you resist, he's gone. So, that tells you that there too, that Satan can't be with you all the time. There are things about Satan that he's limited on. Now, don't ever think that Satan didn't know the scripture. Because he knows the scripture. He quoted it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. In the garden. Yeah. He changed it up a little bit. But he knew. And he also knew enough to know that through Abraham's seed, the Son will Genesis chapter 3. Satan was doing that. So he knew that. There's a lot that he knows. But he doesn't know anything. Only God knows everything. Only God knows everything. Even Jesus Christ doesn't know everything when it comes especially to the end times. Because remember, only God knows when that's going to occur. Only the Father. Nobody else. And the scripture tells us that. So God knows all things everywhere. Everywhere. Satan does not. Satan cannot be where you don't want him to be. And that's one of the things, too, I just threw this in there, I was getting to you, Kevin. But one of the things, too, that I've brought up many times is, yes, you know what? You can be possessed by Satan. But if you do that, you're the one that asks him to come in. You're the one that has it. Because he cannot possess you the way that he possessed the demons possessed people during the New Testament times. That cannot happen. Because if he comes at you, you resist, he has to flee from you.
Go ahead, Kevin. There's a connection to that in Judas. If Satan would have known what the cross would have accomplished, there wouldn't have been any cross.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And remember also, one of the things about Satan that's very interesting is that Satan always overestimated his power and always overestimates his authority. And so when we were talking about the temptations of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, well, he told Jesus, says, if you bow down and worship me, you can have all this. Okay? Now he has to do it. God wants to give. But we have also that he told Jesus that, and of course, again, that's a lie, but he tells Jesus this, and he doesn't realize the power of Christ, even. Because he's trying to tempt Christ to turn away from God. Constantly. And if he can cause Jesus to make one sin, then Jesus can't pay our debt for sin. And he knows that. So that's why he's constantly doing that. But Jesus overcame all. Yes, sir.
Seems like some places in scriptures that even the evil spirits was aware that who Christ was versus Satan didn't have really a clue.
Yeah. And he underestimated his authority, his ability, his powers. Definitely, the demons knew who Jesus was long before anybody else knew who Jesus was. And that man who had the legion of demons, remember him? When he comes running out, he knew exactly who Jesus was. And said, what do we have to do with you, thou son of God? They knew he was God's son. Have they come to torment us before our time? Okay? Good questions, good comments. All right. Let's have a Daniel 11:1, and this is as far as we're going to get. Let's have a Daniel 11:1. All right, here we go. In the first year of Darius, the Mede, I arose to be of assistance and a protection for him. For him being Darius, the Mede. That's the angel speaking, yes. Okay? Next time, it is 7 o'clock, so we'll have to stop here. The next time, we're going to be looking at from the Persian Empire to the Greek Empire. And that's part of what we're looking at as far as the vision in which Daniel is seen. Now, we're going to look very far on the verses. We only got one verse. But that's okay.
because I think it was very interesting and very important for us to see that there is a connection with all this. And it connects all the way through the book of Daniel from chapter 2 all the way through. There is a connection there. And the fact that Daniel is disturbed by this, that's where the problem comes in with Daniel himself, is that he sees these things and he's disturbed by it because he knows that God-fearing people are going to suffer. It's going to happen. But he's encouraged by it also because the angel tells him, basically, God is in control. God's going to handle this. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
Of our governments, like in their wars, like for the revolution, I think God probably had a hand in that. I don't know if he's still doing that or not.
That's a really good question because I've had people ask me before, they said, do miracles still exist? And the answer is yes, most definitely. Now, here's the difference between the miracles of today and the miracles back in the New Testament time. The difference is that sometimes we have to look pretty hard to see them, but they're still there. We have to look to see. When a person has stage 4 cancer and not expected to live very long, and then all of a sudden they go in and they get a checkup and all of a sudden their cancer's gone and we've been praying for that person, guess what? That's a miracle. God did it. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about how God puts these leaders in place. So God definitely has a hand in it. And in that regard, God has a hand in how things go. It could be to bring us back to him. It's happened a lot in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. They were in captivity. Why? Because they had turned away from God, and then God puts them in captivity, and they repent, and they come back. So some of it's that. But the bottom line is that God's intent is for all of us to make it to heaven. So he will do that, he will use leaders, he will use people, and folks that are in the leaders, but he will use these people to bring us back to where we need to be. And that happens a lot. Go right over to Kevin again. There are zero accidents. That's right. There are zero accidents. And I got in a discussion one time, this was back in my coaching years, but I got in a discussion one time about football games. And does God care about football? Very good. The answer is yes, he does. There's not anything that happens on this earth that God doesn't care about. And we don't always know why God does what he does. He's trying to make me better. Yes, he does. Because everything that happens here on this earth affects you. And his goal is for you to go to heaven. So things may happen in order to bring you back to him. Don't think that that doesn't occur, because it does. That's exactly, if you have one sparrow, you know, if you cast the hairs on your head, Dad, yeah. I'm talking about this. Does take care of us. He watches over us, you know. And one problem that I have personally is, and this is a personal problem, and if y'all don't mind me sharing something personal about myself, is I have a tendency to look at the bad more than the good. And it's real funny because I can remember. In the 27 years that I coached, I can remember every loss we ever had. But I can't remember every win that we always had. But I can remember every loss, and I can tell you every loss, I can tell you everything that caused us to lose, I can tell you all those things. And I look at the bad rather than at the good. And if I would change that around, because one of the things that I was blessed with, truly blessed with, was that during my career as a coach, I won a lot of games. A lot. I had an 85% win-loss record as a head coach. And most people don't have that as head coaches. But I can only remember 15%. That's exactly right. I was running. And folks, realize in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about how God does discipline his children. And he does that for the purpose of bringing us back. And there are times we need to be brought back. Yeah, God has a hand in everything. Sure does. There's not any mistakes. There's not any by chance. God has a plan, and we are part of that plan. No surprises to God. None to God. Anything else? All right. Well, I want to thank everybody for being here tonight. I hope this lesson tonight kind of got you back on track of where you're going and helps you to see an overview of the entire book of Daniel, not just part of it, because this is the climax of Daniel. This is where it all comes together, being this vision. And so we'll see that. We'll see that. Okay? Good class? Y'all have it? Okay. All right. Is there anyone here in this particular room supper? Come on. I'm not going to remember. All right, good enough. Good enough. All right, let's stand and sing a little song, and Joe, would you be willing to dismiss us, please, sir?